For this afternoon's reading, with God's help, I'd like to turn and read from the book of Acts, read from chapter 2. It's a longer chapter, but I'd like to read the entire chapter. Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, and Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and in Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya around about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on mine handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. This second chapter of the book of Acts that we have read begins with the apostles all in one place, and there says that there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and that sound filled all the house where the apostles were sitting. And it said that in that moment that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Multiple times you read in God's Word of the speaking of tongues, speaking in tongues, and what that meant was that a man would speak in one language, and yet everyone that would be listening to it would hear it in another language, their own language. It was a miracle. It was a miracle that God, through the Spirit, gave at that time. To speak in tongues meant just that, to speak in one language, and yet for it to be heard in different languages. It did not mean for someone to speak in gibberish, or I don't know another word for that, but it was a miracle in and of itself that people of all other nations could hear in their own tongue, in their own language, what one man was saying in another language. And it gives a description here of all the nations, people from all the nations that were round about there in verses 9 through 11. It gives a description of Parthians and Medes and so on and so forth. They all heard in their own language that they grew up with the words that the apostles were speaking. And some of these that heard the words of the apostles in their own languages says that they were amazed. They were amazed and they said, What does this mean? What meaneth this? And yet there were others that had a different response. It says that others mocked and said that these men are full of new wine, basically accusing these men that were speaking in other tongues, other languages, they're basically accusing them of being drunk. And we pick up at verse 14, and the Apostle Peter starts to speak. And as this is only the second chapter in the book of Acts, it's the first sermon that's recorded by one of the apostles after Jesus had ascended back up into heaven. And Peter here begins at verse 14, and he extends through almost to the end of the chapter with a sermon. And even the pulpit Bible here says this is Peter's first sermon. And Peter starts to preach, and he says that these men that are speaking in tongues, that are speaking in other languages, they are not drunk. As some of you are mocking, some of you are making fun of us and saying that we are drunk, we're not drunk. He's saying it's only the third hour of the day. It's only the early morning. We're not drunk, but rather we're speaking that which is prophesied of in the Old Testament. And he goes on to explain the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ and how he was prophesied of. He was prophesied of many times in the Old Testament that the Lord God would raise up a prophet. Peter here beautifully explains that plan of salvation for all here who were hearing. And he quotes even the verse in Psalm 110. verse 1. It's the most quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament is Psalm 110, verse 1, where it says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." So Peter here is using proof from the Old Testament to explain to these hearers who Jesus was, that he would not suffer corruption, that God hath raised him up, and he was a prophet and more than a prophet. And he explains beautifully what these people are missing. He says that this man, Jesus Christ, whom you wicked men have crucified, God hath raised him up. And in the 36th verse, Peter says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." This seems to be the crux of his message, the main point. It's the last verse here of his message. His initial message is verse 36, where he says, "Jesus Christ is both Lord and Christ." He is Lord, means he has dominion, he has power, he has a kingdom. And he is also Christ. Christ is a title, not a name, but a title. Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Savior. He has come to save the people from their sins. He's explaining here beautifully God's plan that he worked in Jesus Christ, his Son. And as I was reading this chapter this week, this verse really is the one that stuck to me, that stuck in my mind. Jesus is both Lord and Christ. The book of Revelation describes Jesus, that gives him a title, that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It says that, I believe, multiple times in the book of Revelation, if I'm not mistaken. In Philippians chapter 2, we know the verses very well. I believe all of us know those verses, where it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. At the end of the world, when the Lord returns in judgment, every knee will bow to him. Every tongue will say, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord of all. He has dominion over everything. That is what is pleasing to God the Father. That is his plan. That is the plan of God the Father, that his Son would be exalted, his Son would be lifted up. And that is, again, what we read in Psalm 110, verse 1. "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." This is speaking about the Son, Jesus Christ. And he's even prophesied of, we know many times in the Old Testament, but Jesus Christ is even prophesied of in the book of Daniel. In chapter 7, we read in verse 13 and 14, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." It is prophesied of here in the book of Daniel. The Son of Man, one like the Son of Man, would come. And Jesus called himself the Son of Man often. And I could be mistaken, but I believe that's the title that Jesus used for himself the most often in the New Testament. He called himself so often the Son of Man. What he's doing here is linking himself with this prophecy in Daniel chapter 7. He's saying, this is me. It is me. I am the one that has dominion. I am the one that has glory. I am the one that has a kingdom. I am the one that all people, nations, and languages should serve. It is my kingdom that is everlasting, an everlasting kingdom. The Jews knew that the Son of David would be the Messiah, the Savior, but they missed it completely who that was. David, Peter explains so perfectly, so eloquently, is dead and buried. David is not here anymore. David is not here anymore. It's not him that is the fulfillment of this. It is his son, his relative, Jesus Christ, that came from his lineage. He is the one that has an everlasting dominion, an everlasting kingdom. He is the one that all nations, languages, people should serve, as we also mentioned again in Philippians chapter 2. And multiple times in the New Testament letters, we read similar statements being made about Jesus as the Lord. He is the Lord of all. And again, that is to give God the Father honor and glory. That's the way God the Father wants it to be. He says multiple times, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. In Ephesians chapter 1, it's speaking about the greatness of God. It says, the greatness of God which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So Jesus Christ is to be head over all things. All things the Father has given to him. He is Lord of all. And that's what Peter here is explaining in chapter 2 of Acts. Who this Jesus is. How he is a perfect fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. A perfect fulfillment of what was to come. This was the very Christ, the one whom they crucified and killed. He is saying, this is the Christ, this is the Savior. Look unto him and be saved. And as I was thinking about this verse, 36, where Peter calls Jesus both Lord and Christ, none of us here would deny that. None of us here would say, no, Jesus Christ is not the Lord. There's much evidence in the scriptures to say that, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. None of us would deny that. None of us would deny that. None of us would try to fight against that. That's why we're here. We are Christians. We follow Jesus. We worship him. We love him. We serve him. We bow before him. He is our King of Kings. He is our Lord of Lords. But can we truly call him Lord personally? Is our relationship with him such that we can truly call him our Lord? Can we truly call him our Master? We read this morning of what's commonly known as the rich young ruler who called Jesus his good master. And he wasn't really willing to fully submit to Jesus and his teachings. He went away sorrowful because he did not want to part with his possessions. He thought he knew who Jesus was. He called him his good master, and Jesus is saying, why are you calling me good? If you're truly calling me good, you're gonna know who I am. You're gonna recognize me and who I am. But you don't recognize me because you don't worship me. You're not giving your whole heart to me. So that rich young ruler could not truly call him good master. And I was thinking about that in our own lives. Can we truly call Jesus Christ the Lord in our own life? Again, I believe we would all profess with our speech, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. None of us would deny that. But do we deny that by the lives that we live? Do we deny that by the other speech that we have? Can we proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord with our tongue and then also use our tongue to curse him? The book of James says that there cannot come forth from the same fountain bitter water and pure water. And he's saying that we have to also restrain our tongue, to keep our tongue under control so that we do not say blessings with our tongue and then also cursings. These things are not so to be amongst believers. We cannot use our tongue to glorify God in one moment and then curse him in the next. And yet I heard a brother say just this week, I've been thinking about a lot, that God has given unto us life and breath. Every life is from him. Every breath is from him. We know that to be true. Yet we take it for granted each and every day. And yet God gives us the life, the breath, to curse him. How many people on this earth are continually cursing God by the way that they speak, by the way that they live, and yet God is continually breathing in them life. The very breath that they're cursing him with is the breath that he has given them. Is that not a beautiful display, proof of God's love? There's so many who say, how can God be love if he lets so much evil in this world? How can God be love when we see the destruction around about us? But do we not think of how we have all cursed God, how we have all rejected him, how we have all gone astray, done what we wanted to do, and yet God was patient with us, continued to give us life and breath in those very moments that we were cursing him with? And can we call Jesus Christ our Lord? Is he truly our Lord? Because Jesus himself knew that, if I can find it quickly, Jesus himself knew that there were many that would call him Lord, and yet they didn't truly live that way. They didn't truly live like he was their Lord. It's in the book of the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 6, verse 46, the words of Jesus, where he says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Is that a picture of our life? Do we profess with our tongue, Jesus Christ is Lord? Do we come to church and say, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord, this is the will of God the Father, that all things are given unto him? He has a dominion, he has a kingdom. All people, nations, languages, that they should all worship him. Do we proclaim that with our tongues, and yet in our deeds and in our speech, do we deny him? Can we truly call him Lord? If we truly call him Lord, then we must do the things which he says. We must truly do the things that he wants us to do. Because in another place, I can't remember where it's written now, Jesus says that not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But who will? Who will enter into the kingdom of heaven? He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, he shall enter in. The will of Jesus, the will of the Father, it's the one and the same. One and the same. The same will. The same desire that all would be saved, that all would come to repentance. And that is here what Peter has said after his sermon was over. Here in Acts chapter 2 that we have read, many of the people that heard this sermon were pricked in their hearts. They felt a guilt. Maybe they felt a guilt for their sin. They felt pricked. They felt touched by the truth of the word that Peter preached unto them. And they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He's saying this same Holy Ghost that gave us the power to speak in different tongues, different languages, this same Holy Ghost will be given to you if you repent. Repent from your sins. Repent. Turn away. Turn away from the wicked deeds that you're doing. Turn to God and be baptized. And that is the correct, proper order. Repent and then be baptized. There are many that would switch that order and say, we can be baptized as infants. And then later repent, and then we check the box of being baptized and repenting. How do we repent of our sins? How do we turn away from our sins as a baby when we have none? That's our repentance must come. Repentance must come before baptism. To be sorry for what you have done. To proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord with your actions, with your life, with your speech. That has to come first. Turn away from the wickedness of this world. Turn away from the wickedness of the life that you're living. Repent of that. Turn completely 180 degrees away from that. And then be baptized. That is the will of God. That is the will of Christ. That we be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Because remember, he is the Christ. He is the Savior. It's his blood that serves as the cleansing, the atonement, the offering for our sins. The remission of our sins is possible through the blood of Christ. And do we yet find ourselves proclaiming Jesus as Lord and yet not doing the things that he says? Do we not at sometimes justify our own actions before God and say, God, you know that I'm doing good. You know what I'm doing. You know how I'm giving to the poor. You know how I'm showing up at church. You know how I'm talking to others about you. We can try to justify in our minds the things that we are doing. And yet God is not mocked, the Bible teaches us. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We're not going to sow that which we do not reap. If our life is not lived in accordance with God's will, there will be no salvation for us because God is not mocked. He knows our hearts. He knows who we are better than we know ourselves. And there will be many, Jesus Christ warns, there will be many that appear at the judgment day and that will say, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name? And it will be told them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You that are working in iniquity, you that are working unrighteousness, you that are serving self, you that are full of pride, lust, whatever sin we want to describe, he's going to say, get away from me, I never knew you. And there will be many that profess him as Lord, 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 call him Lord, and yet they'll have this response given unto them, I never knew you. So Peter here is explaining who Jesus Christ is. He is the Lord. He is Lord of all. And yet in his lordship, in his greatness, in his dominion, whatever word we want to use to describe him and his kingdom, his power, yet he is calling us to have a relationship with him. He's calling us to be our friends. He's calling us to be our friends, not to have a master-slave type relationship. He says, the servant doesn't know what his Lord is doing, but I called you friends. I've called you friends because everything I have done, I have made known unto you. There's nothing I'm holding back. Jesus is saying there's nothing I'm holding back from you. Can we say that of the world? Can we say that of what the world is offering us? When the world comes to us with its enticements, its allurements, its lies, they're holding something back from us. They're showing us one thing. The world, the devil, is showing us one thing that he is saying is good for us. But he's not giving us the full picture. He's giving us the portion that makes us feel good for just a fleeting moment, but he's not showing the consequences that come after sinning. He's not showing the impurity that comes after sinning. He's not showing us the drunkenness as these apostles were accused of being drunk. He's not showing us that this moment of you maybe getting rid of your troubles with alcohol, the devil's not showing you what comes after that. When you're drunk, when you have no control of your own behavior, much is withheld from us at first when we start to sin. And yet when that pattern continues, we start to realize what the devil's doing to us. He has us under his control. He has us in his chains, in his bondage. And yet that's not the relationship that we have with Christ. He's called us friends, even though he is Lord of all. Even though God the Father has given unto him all things are under his feet. I think it's in the book of Hebrews, if I'm not mistaken, where it says that all things are put under his feet and nothing remains that is not put under his feet. That's how high and holy and lifted up Jesus Christ is. And yet he wants us to be his friend. Nothing is hidden from us. Jesus is hiding nothing from us. There's nothing that he's withholding from us. Nothing that he is withholding to reveal at a later time. No, he wants us to partake of him in his fullness, in his goodness, to know who he is, to know that he has no ill will, no ill desire for us. All he wants us to do is worship him in the beauty of holiness, to give unto him the glory that's due unto his name. Jesus Christ says to the Jews that Isaiah the prophet has well prophesied of you Jews, because we worship, he's criticizing the Jews and saying, you worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Because again, God is not deceived. God is not mocked. God knew what the Pharisees were doing when they were teaching for doctrine, the commandments of men. They were taking the law of Moses and spinning it and adding so many other laws. And they were teaching that you had to follow these, their laws, in order to serve God. But God was not mocked. God was not deceived by that. He knew their hearts. And God knows our hearts. Are we at times like the Pharisees? And this goes for us, converted and unconverted alike. Are we sometimes like those Pharisees that proclaim to serve God with our lips, with our tongues, and yet in our works we deny him? Can that be said of us? Even the book of Titus, we read that there are many that proclaim to be servants of God, many that profess to have his power, his holiness, and yet in their works they deny him. I believe that's in Titus. By their works they deny him. And how does Jesus Christ teach us to identify those that are true believers? Is you'll know them by their fruits, you'll know them by their works. Observe them. Listen to them. Watch how they live their life. You'll know if they're my servants or not. And if he's telling that to us, how much better does God know us, our hearts? Can we go before God at the judgment and have when the pages are open, when the works of our life are open, everything that's been written down, everything that's been recorded is open before us. Do those works that are in that book, do they profess that Jesus Christ is my Lord? He is my Lord. It has to be a personal relationship. Because if we say from a distance that Jesus Christ is Lord, that kind of, in a way, removes responsibility from us, if we look at it that way. Jesus Christ is Lord, and I believe that, and I'll go continue to live my life the way I want to. Recognizing that, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. But that's not what God is calling us to. He's calling us to live a life as Jesus has lived. Proclaim him as Lord, not only by the words that we speak, but by the life that we live. In holiness, in submission, giving our own will over unto his, to say, not my will, Lord, but thy will be done. That's what it means to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. He has to be Lord of my life, Lord of your life, personally. Otherwise, it has no meaning. How many people all over this world proclaim, in words, Jesus Christ is Lord, and yet in their works they deny him? And this is a warning to us. When Jesus asks, why are we calling him Lord, Lord, when we're not doing the things that he says, he's warning us. Because Jesus says, if you love me, if you truly love me, keep my commandments. That's the proof. Because the devil will come to us with temptations, will come to us with evil thoughts, and he'll make us think that we don't truly love the Lord. We don't truly love the Lord enough. And yet we just have to observe our life. Am I following the commandments of Jesus? Do I love his ways? Do I love his ways and live in accordance with his ways? That means I love him. And that means he is my Lord. He's Lord of my life. I believe we've all heard the saying that Jesus Christ must be Lord of all, or he is Lord not at all. He has to be Lord of every aspect of our life. Does every word that we speak, does every act that we do, does every purchase that we make reflect that Jesus Christ is my Lord? Am I going to be ashamed when I lie down to sleep? Am I going to be ashamed about the works that are recorded of me in that book? Revelation speaks of the book of works. Am I going to be ashamed when I lie down to sleep about what was written about me in this day? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Am I going to be ashamed? Does my life in this day reflect that Jesus Christ is my Lord? Does it reflect that he is my King, that he is my Savior, my Christ, my Messiah, my Redeemer? If I'm going to profess him, if we're going to profess him in works and in words, our works have to follow. Living a life fully surrendered unto him, that's the only way to victory. Because the devil will come to us and tell us there is another way. Partial surrender, partial submission is good enough. That's never what Jesus teaches us. A complete, full surrender of our will. Giving it over to him, saying, Lord, do with me as you please. That is professing that Jesus Christ is my Lord. And that gives glory to God the Father. That is his plan. That is his plan of salvation. That's what he's longing for so desperately, for all mankind to recognize who his Son is. He came upon this earth and lived a pure, pure life, free from sin. And that is why his blood can atone for our sins. God the Father is longing that we would taste of him to see that he is good, as was mentioned in the prayer this morning. We would recognize him for who he is. That's the prayer of God the Father for all of us. We would come to know him, who he is, and live in accordance with his will. May God give us that desire of our hearts in this day. Amen.
As I was listening to the message this afternoon, I was reminded of a verse from 1 John chapter 3. It says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." To love and to believe in word and in tongue, these would be perhaps the things that come more naturally or easier for us. Because it's easier to say that one has some commitment than to actually have that in deed and in truth. The things that are more challenging, the things that don't come to us naturally, the things that cost us, that is demonstrating faith and love in deed and in truth. And the Lord is calling through this message that we had this afternoon to a deeper faith. And it is very much what we heard this morning, to believe and to trust as a child, and to surrender our all and not trust in uncertain riches, the wealth of this world, but to trust in the Lord. And this faith that would be expressed to God in the things that don't come naturally, in that area of life that goes beyond what I'm maybe comfortable and comes easy. When we have that deeper faith, there's a great blessing, because the next verse is, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him." If our faith is one of convenience and comfort and ease, when the trials come, where will your heart be comforted? But trust in the Lord, and you will find that when you entrust the things that you cannot maintain into the very capable hands of the Lord, and you find him faithful, you find that you are of the truth. Because your trust is in the Lord and not in yourself, and in the ease of the fashions of the day. And then we have the blessing of being able to assure our hearts before him, to have that confidence, because it's in one who stands sure, the one who Peter was proclaiming, Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And may to his name be all the honor, glory, and praise. Amen.